into Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. As we, you know, we've been talking about living by faith. I think it is an important subject. I know it is. A very important subject. It's one of the most important of the Bible. That we take by faith what the Bible reveals to us about who God is, what He requires of us, and for being saved and walking with Him day by day. We don't walk by what we see or by what we feel. We walk by what we know in our heart. And the only way we can really have a good understanding of what to know is what the Bible tells us. That is what we read in the Bible and becomes clear to us by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You'd call it revelation. And when God reveals things to you, He expects you to respond in a positive way. Without the Holy Spirit revealing things to us, we would still be walking by what we see and feel, taste, smell, by emotions and circumstances and all of the problems of life. We would have no hope. We would have no confidence. But because we have been born again and we are Christians, then we've come into this relationship with the Lord whereby there's a knowledge inside of us that is deeper than the knowledge that comes with man's wisdom. We have the wisdom of God written in the Scriptures given to us that we might be able to walk wisely before the Lord. And when God gives that to us, then it causes us to be able to be lifted above our circumstances and to be able to have a better perspective of life. And so we walk by faith. We live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38 says, "Now the just shall live by faith." That passage is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. It's three times in the New Testament in that particular phrase exactly. But the theme of faith is all through the Bible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He will reward those who will spend the time seeking after Him diligently. And so when you read that, you realize this is what God is saying to us. I want my people to trust in me. Though you don't see me, though things don't always go the way you think they should throughout the week and throughout the days and the months and the years, though there is adversity and problems in life, I still want you to trust me. I want you to put your confidence in me and to trust in me. It's better to trust in me than it is to trust in man. And that is so true. I have found that out more than once in my life, and I know you have. And so we've been talking about this journey we're on, and God gives us, inspires us. He gives us positive principles and causes us to be able to embrace what He says, that we might stay in the walk of faith. And God allows us to go through the wilderness experience in type like the Old Testament Israelites did. Sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness and difficulties and hardships. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, He says, "I put you there in order to humble you and to know what was in your heart, to prove you." So God allows us to go through things so that, not that He would have to know because He knows everything, but it exposes to us what is in our heart. A trial will bring out the darkness. It will bring out the murmuring, the complaining, the bad attitude, the frustration. It'll bring out a lot of things in our life. And in that, we will begin to see, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, that's not good. If we're really Christian, we'll see that. And it will bother us in a good way and bring us to a place where we will ask God to forgive us and we will strengthen the things that remain, that we will hide His Word in our heart, that we won't allow those things to dominate our lives. And so now if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we'll be here for maybe two meetings. I'm going to try to condense this. I'm going to really try as much as I can because this is what I would call the finality of the living by faith, and it has to do with a subject called chastisement. It is a subject that Christians a lot of times recoil at. They don't understand. They have a wrong concept and perspective of. When you talk about it, people will say, "How can a loving God be, you know, that way?" Well, they don't understand love either. And so it's important for us to understand this because God put them in a wilderness experience, as you read, and we'll go there sometime through this teaching in Hebrews, Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. He says, "As a father chastens his son, so I chasten you." So God was chastening His people in a sense, but people think of chastening, well, why was God punishing His people? The wrong concept. Get it out of your mind for right now. Get it out of there. I mean, that's far down the road. God does not punish His people in order to get them to change. That is something that you would say is not the primary reason of chastisement. It is a secondary part of that. It can come to that, but you will know when it does. If God punished us every time we did something wrong, we wouldn't be here. So if you wipe it out of your mind and you get that thing out of there, that God is going to hurt you, that God is going to punish you, that God is going to make you sick, that God is going to take all your money from you, that God's going to do certain things in your life like that, then you're looking at chastisement wrong. It doesn't mean those things cannot happen and God be behind that and allow it. It doesn't mean that. But when you think of it primarily as that, you look at God wrong. You don't see Him as a loving, kind, long-suffering God that He is. And that's the problem with most Christians. So the principle of chastisement is absolutely necessary to victory in life. So one of those flags that pops up here that we had on this board here is simply chastisement. God allows us to go through circumstances, puts us in situations, even as He did Israel in Babylonian captivity, to chasten them, to teach a lesson to them. So this is all about teaching people things. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it goes on here, after he's talking about laying aside the weight and the sin and looking to the author and finisher of your faith and considering in Him, he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. So there was an exhortation that was spoken that they had forgotten. Do we often forget something when God says something to us? Yes, we do. And he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, so remember this, that word endure is a very, very important word. Because endurance is, we talked about that last week, endurance is what makes a man get through everything. Bearing up courageously under all the difficulties and adversities of life. Understanding that God is for you, not against you. And endurance is just being able to have the confidence that God is there on your side, that He's doing something good, all things are working together for my good, and I'm not going to lose my confidence in Him and cast it away. So if you endure the chastening, God dealing with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, now this is again, listen, if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now that word, you should have said that word, somebody would say, what's in the Bible? It simply means illegitimate. I can't help it if people out in the world who are crude want to take it and make it say it in other ways and harm people with the wrong way. But I'm not going to try to take that thing and try to say something different. We have problems in our society because a lot of children are illegitimate. People don't want to talk about it. They don't want to even face their problems. But the Bible says here that you can be illegitimate and you're not a son. You're not one of God's if you're without it. Because if you have a child, you're going to correct that child. Why? Because you care about that child. If that child's without correction, you don't care about him. We'll say more about that. Okay? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in submission unto the Father of spirits and live? Notice how positive it is. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we may share or be partakers of his holiness. That's the whole thing. God's trying to bring us to a place. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's painful. It'd be better to say that than grievous. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised or trained by hardships. In other words, going through hardships trains you. That would be a bit easier way to translate that. Now, you read this whole context, and you see in here the word chastisement 8 times. Chastise is 7, correct 1. Those 7 and 1 equals 8. Okay? All y'all took math in class. You took, didn't you? You all know pluses and minuses? 8 times in this few verses, that word pops up. That to me, I mean, if it just did it once, it would be sufficient. Twice would mean something. 3 times? 4? 5, 6, 7, 8 times. In a few verses, I would say there's a real big emphasis. I mean, huge emphasis that God is trying to get something across to His people to understand that. And it's a quote from the Old Testament in verses 5 and 6 where he says, you've forgotten when something was spoken about how the Lord would chasten His people. Now, let's look at that quote over in Proverbs chapter 3 with me, if you would. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. I mean, verses 11 and 12. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, remember, this is what he said, that you have forgotten the exhortation came by Moses. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correct, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Now, that's interesting, again, that we see this here in this passage, because the important thing is that God loves us, and because he loves us, he will correct us. And he tells us not to despise the chastening of the Lord, neither faint nor be weary. And sometimes people get into situations where there's hardships and difficulties. A trial, yes, but then maybe even more, where God is really trying to say something to you and you're being hard-headed and stubborn. Is that possible? Oh, praise God. Amen. Now we're getting somewhere. Because we all agree that there's that streak inside of us that we want to eradicate. I've got a little... Okay, we're going to get rid of that thing. And so God will correct us. And he does it because he loves us and because he wants us to grow up in him in all things, to mature and to be, you know, come into his likeness. That's what he wants for us, as Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. So first we're going to look at the Old Testament perspective regarding chastisement. The word chastening in verse 11 is the Hebrew word musar, M-U-S-A-R. Now there's another word used there also in correction, because you got musar and yasar. They're both similar words when you look at the Hebrew. And there are more words you will find if you look up a Hebrew, and it can become a very... tiring to look all this up and to exhaust those things and try to bring some sense out of them. But they all basically are saying the same thing when you get down to the bottom line of it all. But the word musar is a noun, and it's used 50 times. And you see that the word chasten is used here 7 times, instruction 30 times, correction 8 times, and discipline 1 time of that word. Now you take it where... Did you hear the word punishment? What did you hear? Let me say it again. Instruction 30 times, chastening 7 times, correction 8 times, discipline once. That's the way the word's used. Anytime you want to find out something about a word that you see in the Bible, you go to your Strong's and Court, look up the Hebrew, and see where it's used and how many times it's used. You can do that on your Bible programs. It'll say used 50 times. It'll tell you everywhere it's used. But it'll tell you how it's used, too, and break it down. And when you do that, you begin to see the word has a little bit shades of meaning to it in different contexts, telling us something about what the word really means. Then it'll give you, from the lexicon, it'll give you a definition of that word, explaining to you more what it means. And so it's enlightening to see how the word musar or yasar is applied, the word chastening. It's really enlightening, because once you see it, your eyes become open to this, and you begin to see God in a different light, and you begin to understand things a little better as to your walk with God. Because if God sees something in your life that is not right, and he wants to teach you or instruct you about that, that's his right to do that. And he'll do it for your good. And he'll put the pressure on you. And he'll keep coming at you and keep saying things to you and repeating those things so that you will get the point. Proverbs chapter 1, let's turn here. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll see here just in these verse 2 through 8, you'll see the word instruction used 4 times in just these few verses. And the word instruction is the Hebrew word for chasten, or instruction, or discipline, or correction. Now just read this in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. To know wisdom and punishment, to perceive the words of understanding. Uh-oh, did I say something wrong? Now watch this very carefully how I read it, because it will help you. To know wisdom and punishment, to perceive the words of understanding. To receive punishment of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and punishment. My son, hear the punishment of thy father. Now see, I purposely did that, because that doesn't sound right. And it's not. Because what he's saying is instruction. And what is instruction? Instruction is telling somebody how something is to be done in a correct way. It's showing you right from wrong. Instruction is something to make it clear to you what is required. It has nothing to do with punishment. Now, people will take that as punishment, because sometimes it can be firm, it can come with force, and it can be persuasive. And sometimes proud people can take that wrong. Nobody tells me what to do. They don't want to be corrected, because the word can be corrected too, because if you're doing something wrong, if you're going in the wrong direction and then you see it's wrong, you correct that direction. You go in another direction. You go the correct way, not the incorrect way. And that's all God is doing mostly in our lives, is trying to get us to stay on the correct pathway. And he does that by instructing us what is right versus what is wrong. So one of the major purposes for the word is to really teach us, is to really instruct us, and to tell us what God requires of us. You just read chapter 1 and you see this whole thing, and it gets down to about, you know, over in verse 29, how that they say there that for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And that there's consequences to all of that. And it says that God will even mock them when their calamity comes in their life because they didn't pay any attention to what God was saying. And so here we can see it's teaching people wisdom and discipline. It teaches us how to live correctly in the fear of the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with the fear of God. So the wise man, if you read chapter 1, because it's talking about wisdom, the wise man is a man who does what? A wise man is Matthew chapter 7. But the foolish man and the wise man. The foolish man will hear, but he will not do. The wise man will hear, and he will pay attention and apply it to his life and be a doer of the word. And because of that, when the storms of life comes, he is stable. He's not thrown off base. He's not unstable. He's planted and secure in what he believes. But a person who is not is a foolish person. They don't listen to things. They come to church. They sleep. They complain. They murmur. They go their own way. They want to live their life on their terms. And then when calamity comes, they want to blame God. They don't know why it's there. Because they're foolish people. Because fools do despise instruction. That's what the Bible says about that. You read through Proverbs, you'll see a lot of this. And so you can see here that the wise man learns how to live right before God. And how does he learn all of that? By teaching, by observing, by listening, and doing what is said. It might take a while to assimilate something. It might take a while for a wife to learn to really be the kind of woman God wants her to be. I won't go picking on wives, okay? It might take a husband a little while for him to learn to be the kind of husband that God wants him to be. It might take a little while for the child to learn to be the kind of child that God wants it to be. And God is patient and long-suffering. None of us can deny that. So why can't we do that? Because we have a product of what God is doing in our life, and he hasn't killed us. Okay? And that's good news. So he does all this. Many times we learn from the mistakes of others. Have you ever learned from the mistake of somebody else? You have? Well, you don't have to say, but what have you learned? Have you really learned? Because a lot of people don't. They can see mistakes of others, like you hear all the time, people speeding, drunk, drugs, and doing crazy, weird things, and they go out there, and they... automobile accidents, something happens, shootings, everything. People get killed and get put in jail. You hear a lot of stuff. They put them in, correctional places. Doesn't seem to do much good sometimes. Why? Stubborn, rebellious, and hard-headed. Would you say that would be fair? Or is that unfair to say that? I think it's very fair. I'm saying the correctional facilities they go into are the best in the world. Or to privatize all that, it'd be better. But anyways, a lot of them, they ought to just, never mind. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 32. Verse 32 says, I saw. He didn't saw no wood. Now he said, I saw. And he considered it well. I looked upon it and received chastisement. Instruction. Not punishment. I received some instruction. What did he see? What did he consider? What did he look upon? Now you take those words, I saw, I considered, and I looked. Would you say that he was contemplating and meditating on something that he saw that brought instruction to him? Well, what would you say that was? Well, let's look back at verse 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, nettles, and needles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall there was broken down. I saw. So there's somebody who's not taking care of something that was given to them. Dilapidated place, just all grown up, vines and thorns and, you know, just briars, everything. It just looks pathetic. Ever seen a place like that? Run down shacks, you would call them. Places that people don't care about, where they got 16 cars in their yard and they're all broken down and jacked up. I mean, you see stuff like that. You saw, you considered, and you looked, and you received instruction. And that's the way it should be for us. A lot of times as Christians now, we see things going on spiritually. We see something going on in someone's life, and we realize that behind everything that's going on in a person's life, there's something spiritual. Something spiritual. It could be good or it could be evil. And you realize that something's not right. There's something happening. But very many people don't stop to look at that. What is God saying? Why is this being allowed? Why is the hedge being lifted? Why am I going through this? What is the reason for it all? Now, you could take something like the financial difficulty right now because people are losing their jobs and it's harder to maybe get work in some places for some people. And that's, you can say, well, is that chastisement or is that a trial? I would think it would be a trial. But God might be also in that trying to teach you something. You need to learn from those things. Now, if you get fired from your job and you lose your job because of something else in your life, I think I would look at it and consider it and receive instruction from it rather than get arrogant and rebellious and a bad attitude about it. And so, again, today, very little discipline is in the lives of people. How disciplined? Because that word discipline is important because it could mean to chastise, to discipline somebody. I'm going to discipline my child. A disciplinarian, would you say. Sometimes people have taken it too far. We know all of that. I'm sure we understand that. But there's nothing wrong with good discipline. And the problem with our society is we have a lazy society. When you have 47 to 48% of the people who do not pay taxes because you have politicians offering them all these incentives and welfare and everything else, these people don't pay taxes. And who pays the taxes? Well, the higher part of it is 50% of other people pay taxes. And on the top of that, about 10% of the top, it's all the rich people that are paying the taxes. Now, you take away their incentives, and you're going to find a crash big time. And everybody's going, what happened? Like some people can't see that. Why? Because they're dictators. You learn instruction from these things. But for all of us, we look at our lives in the Christian life, and we say, what is God trying to teach me? Now, when you find a Christian that's really got that attitude, you found somebody that's really seeking to know God. Because they want to know, why am I going through this? What opened the door up? So, again, you can take children today. You see that they don't have the right kind of discipline. Our nation today, as far as our youth are concerned, are in a critical situation. And it's because of parents not disciplining their children in a correct way. And what you see is you find a whole lot of children out there who are no restraint whatsoever in their life. There's no sense of right or wrong. There's no sense of morality because something has been instructed to them that is immoral. Someone has told them a bunch of lies and they have been, the word of God has been withheld from them. The preachers have not done their job and God's got a controversy with them. Believe me, he does. Because they are afraid to stand up. They're harlots. Harlots simply preach to please men's emotions. That's all harlots do. Because they can't say anything that would possibly make somebody think about their life and realize they're wrong because they might want him fired. Well, if you don't hire him, you can't fire them. I'm not going to say what I want to say, but I'll just leave it to that. But that's the way it's supposed to be. It really is. But you look today, they don't know how to restrain their emotions. They don't know how to restrain their anger, their appetites, their lustful desires. They just let them go. Because there's been no discipline in their life. There's no discipline to read, to study. Everything is done for them. Today you got calculators. Everything's done on a calculator. If you go to a grocery store and you give them, you know, $5.38 and they it says $5.25 up there, they're gonna get all confused. They gonna sit there and look at that. They gotta look to get a calculator to figure it all out. They just don't have any mind no more. When I was in a grocery store, I worked for a grocery store, we had those old punch keys. We had to roll with those things. And you had to figure out your change. It didn't come up how much. If somebody gave you the money, you had to count it out. At the end of the day, you took your tray over there to the office and you reconciled everything to be sure that you came out good, that you didn't lose anything. People can't do that today. The machine does it for them. The machine does everything for people. They have no discipline to think. They're slothful and they're lazy. Just like you said, I went by and I saw they're slothful. People just want to sit back and suck off of the breast of the state. That's all they want to do. They want to get all the milk they can and milk it as dry as they can, and then when that don't work, they want to stand up and complain and march. I'm going to tell you what, we ought to find some state somewhere out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean we can put them in. And let them go out there and say, now y'all work for yourself, see what you can do. Maybe they find out what it is to survive. But anyways, you find the day when it comes to food, sex, entertainment, and amusements that everybody is just caught up in all of that. There's no discipline. You mean amusements are wrong? I didn't say that. I didn't say entertainment was wrong. Not all of it's good. But some people are so caught up in it, there's no discipline. There's no moderation. They're just so caught up in it, that's all they think, and that's all they sleep, that's all they dream, that's all they want in their life. And so you observe in society, consider when you see things. I observe and I see teenage pregnancy. And then I see abortion. And then I see drugs. And then I see a lot of illegitimate children. And I keep on seeing all of these things, and I begin to consider them, and I realize that I'm receiving instruction. Something is not right. Something is drastically wrong with our society. Where did all of this come from? Well, we know it came from really a socialistic attitude. We know it came from the educational system, academia. We know that it came from a lot of religiosity that wasn't teaching the moral principles. We know where it came from. Hollywood, in moral books, the opening of the door and letting the floodgate open up of all of the filth and the slime come into people's lives and homes. And they watch this stuff. And then they want to become like that. They think it's approved of. Once you approve of something, the time goes by, people become tolerant of it. And that's what's happened with a lot of things. With passing out, you know, condoms in the school, teaching them safe sex, so-called. Abstinence, only safe way. And they teach them all of these things. And then you look at society, you receive instruction. There's something being said here. We have a serious problem in our society. And so you look at that and you say, why is all this happening? Because there's no discipline. There's no discipline in the schools. There's no discipline in the home. There's no discipline in society. Everything is just relaxed. When I went to school, I started off in a Catholic school. Now, let me tell you something about those nuns. You didn't cross their path. They'd hit you up the back of your head with a book. They would say, stick your hand out. And they don't want this side. They want the knuckle side. And they come down with a steel ruler on it right on the knuckles. They take you over to the convent afterwards and make you wash windows and rake leaves and do chores. How do you know? Guess. You can guess that question. I was in a corner too much. Because I was a rebel. And I'm not proud of that, but that's what. But there was discipline there. And you know what? That restraint held me in to a degree. Because when I left the Catholic school in the eighth grade and went to the public school system, I went haywire. I went bonkers. Because there was no discipline in the school. They let you get away with it. They quit hitting you with books. They quit slapping you with rules. They quit punishing you in some kind of way to see that you're wrong and to make you think about what you're doing before you do it again. They were trying to instruct you. Not only did they do it with that way, they also would teach you. They would talk to you. They would say things to you about right and wrong. They taught you moral values. I mean, you got to give it to the Catholic schools. They do teach moral values. Whether you like it to say that or not, it's true. Their doctrine is messed up bad, but their moral values basically are pretty good. So there's no discipline. The Bible is saying this discipline, this chastisement, this instruction, this correction is for life. It teaches you about life. It teaches you how to live. It teaches you what is right and wrong. And it causes you to live in such a manner that when you grow up and go out into society, you live correctly. You're not a menace to society. And we have a whole lot of problems in our society today because kids are growing up with no discipline in their life, and they go out there and they will curse and they will lie and they will cheat, they will backtalk anybody, and they will speed and they will fornicate, and they will do all kinds of things because there's been no discipline in their life. And who have they watched and observed? The TV and their parents? Apparently. Because something is wrong. And so you look at that and you realize that Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 13 says this. And when you see very clearly that you see here that the need for a right attitude of instruction and correction. We need that. We need a positive response to listen and to receive and apply and to hold on to and guard what God is saying to us. In Proverbs 4 and verse 13, he says here, take fast hold of instruction. Now that's our word for chastisement. Let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. What? Instruction. That's your life. Because without instruction, you're going to be a real fool in life. And you're going to have a whole lot of problems in your life. And so, again, you take, for example, when today, I think it's a good thing. My day, we didn't have driver's education. You just went down to DMV when you were age. You filled out all the papers because you studied the book and you took a little drive test around the road, around the block. You got your permit. Well, that wasn't very good. It really wasn't. But today now, they're requiring you to go through driver's education. How many weeks do you have to go through that? When was the last time somebody went through it? Well, anyways, okay. Y'all don't remember how many weeks you went on driver's? How much? Thank you very much. Somebody remembered. So you went through an education. You were instructed. Did they show you something, pictures of people who had disobeyed the laws? Why did they do that? Instruction. I saw, I considered, I looked, and I received instruction. That's why they did it. So it was very wise in that sense of it. I agree with that. And then you go out and you get in the car and you really implement what you learned in the class. And you got somebody riding with you because they're instructing you. They are teaching. I don't see that. Did they beat you upside the head every time you didn't take a right turn? Right? Did they spit on you? Did they kick you? Did they have a ruler hit you all the time? No. They kept saying, no, that's not the correct way. Uh-oh, now you did that wrong. This is a better way. What were they doing? Were they instructing you and correcting you so that you would be a better driver? And therefore, when you got on the road, you would be not a menace to society, but you would be a benefit and a blessing to society. It's the whole same thing with the Bible. Same thing we're supposed to do as parents. Same thing I'm supposed to do as a pastor. To teach, to correct, rebuke with all longsuffering. Because God does the same thing to us in our relationship with Him. Proverbs 8 and verse 33. Proverbs 8 and verse 33. Personification of wisdom here speaking. It says, verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So a wise person is a person who receives it. Verse 35, it says, he finds favor of the Lord. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. There's life and favor because I'm receiving something called instruction that will benefit me in life for the good if I do it the way I have been taught to do it. But you look at the opposite side, you see a negative response. You see certain words that are used in context of rejecting instruction, like reject or despise or forsake or hate. You see that there are people who reject instruction, that hate instruction, that despise instruction. Well, why would they be that way? Would you say something's wrong inwardly? Pride? Arrogant? Stubborn? Ignorant? A lot of stuff going on down there because somebody's not willing to receive instruction. Proverbs chapter 5. And verse 23, all of these words are sent. Proverbs is full of this particular word of chastisement. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 23. Listen to this. He that shall die without instruction in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He shall die without instruction. Speaking of a wicked man, he shall die without instruction. So death comes upon people who don't receive instruction. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. Poverty and shame. Now you take that and start thinking about that. How many people do you see today in a state of poverty, the welfare state? How many people do you see in the church that are in a poverty state? Why would they be there? Is it because they have not received instruction about being diligent in work? If a man doesn't work, he does not eat. Is it because maybe they have been taught the principles of giving and receiving, as the Bible teaches it, prosperity message, we would say. You know, you give a little, you reap a little. You give abundantly, you reap abundantly. They'll still believe it. Every man gives according as he in his own heart esteems before the Lord, not grudgingly or of necessity, but with a cheerful heart. So you teach people that so they'll have a right attitude towards giving. Because you get your paycheck and the government stole all that. I mean, they got a whole lot of it, and then now you're supposed to give the Lord some money? And everybody gets an attitude and they begin to despise this thing. It says, poverty and shame shall come to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. He regards what's being said. He's listening to it. And something's coming to that person that will help him. And so this is very important for us to see. Now you look again in Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof gaineth understanding. So there's a contrast there between the two. Person he despises his own soul because he refuses God saying something to him about what is right. They want to argue with it. Now see, that's not good when you have that attitude. That would be a rebellious, stubborn attitude. Would you agree with that? Absolutely would be. And in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15, see, I'm just showing you from the Old Testament over and over again, looking at both sides of this, so we'll have the right attitude with understanding of chastisement, that God wants us to have life. He wants to put His favor upon us. He wants us to be blessed, is what the Bible reveals. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Do what? You think foolishness bound? How many of y'all got children? You've seen them be foolish. What drives them from foolishness? The rod of correction. Do you mean to tell me if you correct your child in a loving, kind, gracious, teaching, instructive rod way, you mean to tell me that that will make him avoid foolishness? Absolutely. That's what the Bible says. Why do you see kids running around today and just tripping up people, knocking people down, no respect, just being foolish everywhere they go? Why do you see them that way? Because they're allowed to do that. They've never had discipline in their life and told to be still. Those things are for the playground. And even there, you've got to be careful because you might start fighting somebody. Foolishness. And they try to bring that into the restaurants. They try to bring it into the church, into the homes, and they knock everything down, knock people around. That's disrespectful and it's wrong. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Would you agree with that? Ever been ashamed when your child acted up somewhere? Verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. What a contrast between having shame and having delight and rest. Isn't that a big contrast? And the reason you have the delight and the rest is because you've done something called correction. You've used it the way God told you to. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. Go back there. Proverbs 13, 24, because this is one that is very important. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. You've heard the old phrase, spare the rod, spoil the child. I don't care what Dr. Spock said. I don't care what all the psychologists say. I don't care what the government says. I don't care what social workers say. I don't care what they say because they are wrong. The only person who's correct about correction is what God says. That has to be taught and learned and applied correctly because anybody can take what God says and they can use it wrong. You can take a mean-spirited, stubborn man who just simply knows, well, I'll tell you what, I'll drive that away from you with a rod, and he starts beating the child. I mean, really beating and whipping it harshly and not really lovingly. But listen to this. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. So if you don't correct your son, you hate him. But he that loveth him will correct, chasten him early. Yo-ai-jong. Now, it might be hard when you see a little, you know, two-year-old start, a one-year-old, one-and-a-half, start getting up and running around, start grabbing everything and wanting to throw it. But it's time to start teaching. Because if you want to have that child at 5 years old doing the same thing, then don't give no time to him. Don't discipline him. Don't say a word to him. Just let him trash the place. Because he'll keep on doing it the rest of his life. And when he's 18, 19, 20, and 25, and when he gets married, he'll still be trashing everything. Because he's never learned any discipline in his life that you can't do that. And he says, if you really love him, that you will chasten him. Let me say something to you. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that most parents in our society hate their children. And I can prove it. And the way I can prove it is because they don't want to stay home with them, because they'll put them off into daycare centers, and because they don't care what time they get home. They don't care about their work that they're doing at school. They don't care about the grades they're getting. They don't care about their development in society. They don't care. They don't spend any time with them. They just want them out of their hair so they can pursue their careers. All of that is just showing us a society that is giving up on children. Birth control and abortion shows us that people hate children. Where did that come from? Planned Parenthood, from the devil in our society who's put into the minds of people that children are a big burden. And the reason they become a burden is because you see people with five kids and the kids are crazy. I don't mean bleh. I mean they're all over the place. They've never been disciplined. But you take a family that's got five children, go sit down in a restaurant somewhere, and they're all sitting there just as quiet as they can be, and they're talking and they're quiet, and there's no throwing of food, there's no spitting on each other, there's just politeness. And when people look at that, they observe it. And they come up and they say something to you about it. I've seen it happen too many times. But I've been in places too when there's been a lot of going on. I've been ashamed. Just as you said, they bring shame. They don't bring delight or rest. It's all because there's no sense of love. love is not namby-pamby, wishy-washy, stick your head in the sand, let them go out and rock and roll. That's not love. That's hate. Love is being involved in her life. Lovingly telling them right from wrong. Teaching them from the very beginning of molding their character. And disciplining them so their conscience is aware. Their will is set into a mold that knows it must do certain things a certain way. A right way versus a wrong way. That's what we're talking about here. And so, really, we see today that they say they want the best for their children. But that's the biggest lie propagated in society. What are parents saying when they want the best for their children? We want them to have the best car, the best home, the best clothes, the best shoes. We want them to have the best friends, the best education. All of that is dumb. How about the best parents, the best character, the best morals, the best values? How about that? So what if they don't have the designer clothes? So what if they don't go to the best school? So what if they don't have some of the best things society has? So what if their house is not a big 50,000 square foot home? God forbid. So what? What matters is the character inside. That's what matters. All the other is just a lie. Say, we want the best for our children. A lot of people in our society, they became millionaires who really became good, productive people in society, never had an education. Never got out, barely got out of high school. Didn't go to college. How about that? Now you say you're against cotton. No, I'm not against it. I'm just saying you make something bigger than it is. If you need education to pursue a certain career you want, fine, go get it. But remember, that's not the end of the whole program here. It's your character. That's what counts. That's what discipline is all about. The prophets were sent by God to bring instruction. People think of a prophet, they get a little scared of them. A prophet is a preacher of righteousness. And they were sent as messengers to bring something to God's people who had erred. They were rebuked them. They corrected them. They said things to them. They were really bringing chastisement to those people. Look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. This is some of the Old Testament. Just looking. I want our minds to be opened up as to exactly what's going on here and what God is saying so that when God says something, we'll be aware of it. In Jeremiah 5 and verse 3, he says here, looking in the streets, can you find a man who executes fairness and judgment? I will pardon him. Verse 3 says, O Lord, are not thy eyes upon the truth? That's where his eyes stay. Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive chastisement, correction. They refused it. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Can you imagine that? The whole reason Jeremiah was sent to these people was to warn them and to correct them of their error of their way. He says, you've gone out and this is God speaking through a prophet to the people. In Jeremiah 2, when he says there, you have committed two evils. You have forsaken the living fountain and you've broken out these cisterns. They're broken cisterns. You've hewed them out. What is he saying? You've left the living God and gone after idols, and you got out these cisterns. You're creating a religion. You're creating that are broken. They are vain. They are useless. They do not produce life. All they do is produce destruction and demonic activity. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 30. Jeremiah 2 and verse 30. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a devouring lion. So when the prophets came, he says here, I was trying to say something to you. I didn't end up bringing punishment, and I have smitten your children. They received no correction. It's not like God came in and punished them, just hit them and knocked them upside the head or something. He was saying, don't do this. I'm trying to warn you. You're going the wrong way. Don't do it. Don't do it. Warning, 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 warning. And they kept on going the wrong way. So then is God righteous? If he loves you, to do something to get your attention. I hope he does. I would want God to get my attention. Wouldn't you? Then remember that the next time something happens. What's going on here? The Holy Spirit will show you. He'll reveal to you exactly what's going on and why it's going on. In Jeremiah chapter 35 and verse 13, you look here and you realize that Jeremiah asked the men of Judah and the inhabitants and the besieged Jerusalem to pay attention to what was happening around them. Look up and see They saw and considered, look what's going on here. Because the whole purpose of this thing was to receive correction so that they might submit themselves to the instruction. Jeremiah 35 and verse 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to listen to my words, saith the Lord. Because God wanted to do something good on their behalf. Verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. I have called unto them, but they have not answered. What do you do with a child? You tell it, no. He keeps on going. And he throws something. And you say, no. He picks up something else and throws it. You say, no. Then he picks up something else and throws it. You say, no. Then he spits at you. And you say, no. Now, what do you do? I think that's being a little over-tolerant. What would you do? If you've never spanked a child, say, come here. I can run faster than you can. And I'd get the child, and I'd restrain it. And I'd say, look me in my eye, we're going to have a talk. And I would sit down and explain to that child, you cannot do that, this is wrong. Why? Because I said so. Okay? Now, we're not talking about some issue where we can explain more to you. You're a little child. You don't throw things because you can hurt somebody. It is inappropriate to do that. If you want to go outside and you want to play, that's fine. You don't throw rocks at cars when you go outside. You don't throw things. It's wrong. Now, I love you, and I want to see well for you all the days of your life, but you cannot do this. You can't spit, kick, throw, and rebel and hiss at me when I tell you no. When I say no, it's no. And if you don't obey that no, then I'm going to have to spank you. I don't want to do that, but I will. Okay? Then you let the child go. Say, do you understand that? Yes. Yes what? Sir. Thank you. Let the child go. And it picks up something and throws it. Say, come here. What did I just tell you? What did I just tell you? Don't throw anything. Did you hear what I said? Yes. Now, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take this rod of education to the seat of understanding. This rod, I'm going to whip you on your buns. And the reason I'm going to do that is because I want you to learn this foolishness in your heart must be driven from you. You can't do this. Now, I love you, but I'm going to whip you. So I'd pull his pants down, and I'd whip him right there on his bare buns. And I would give him whap, whap, whap. Good three of them. That'd be enough to bring a little blueness, as the Bible says. You hear that, all you social workers? The problem with y'all is you've never had none of that yourself. Okay, and then you tell the child, I love you and I forgive you. And you pray with the child so there's no guilt. Okay? Daddy loves you. Mama loves you. Now don't do that again. I'll bet you see a change. So suppose you don't. Start over. Go around the mountain again. Maybe you have to take some privileges from the child. Confine it. There's many ways you can do that. But see, you don't want it to come to that kind of correction, do you? No. No parent likes that. But sometimes it comes to that. Do you think God enjoys bringing it to the rod of correction? No, he doesn't. But he does it. He says it doesn't seem to be joyous, but painful. But it produces the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And that's what God wants out of our life. Peace, quiet, rest, delight. And what brings that is authority. What brings that is teaching them what is right versus what is wrong. So when God calls us out of darkness, as he did into light, we don't know anything. We're like little one-year-olds beginning to talk. The Christian baby language. We don't know much. And God begins to instruct us. He doesn't whip us, he instructs us. This is the way you walk in. How many messages have you heard on worry? How many messages have you heard on fear? How many messages you heard on rebellion? How many messages you heard on love your husband, love your wives, obey your parents? How many messages have you heard? How many messages have you heard about certain issues and values and principles? How many have you heard? Don't you think it will come to the place that God somewhere will try to get your attention if you're not paying attention? Yes. Why? Because he loves you. It's that simple. Because love will correct. And that's why he keeps repeating the message. I have been so tempted after I taught a message last week to come back and teach the same message next week. I have been tempted. Maybe I waited 2 weeks. So when God does that, he brings us to teach us, to instruct us how to live before him. Chastisement and love is in the Bible. You see it in Proverbs 13, verse 24. If you love your child, you will correct him early. You see it in Proverbs chapter 3, where the father loves his children, he will correct it. You see it in Hebrews chapter 12, as is mentioned there. Over and over again, love is mingled in with this. Do you realize that the ultimate of love was in Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 5, who took the chastisement of our peace? He took and bore our punishment in order that we could be at peace with God. He did that. The ultimate of love. God so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son. He commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. That's the ultimate of love. And you think that God's going to stop there? No, he's going to go right on and bring us through to the end. He's going to see us through our wilderness experience. He's going to see us through our adversities and our difficulties. He'll see us through. And there's a lot of times, you know what, you're the most sensitive when you are down. I'm talking about down your back. I'm talking about when God has really got your, you know, twisted your arm and put you down and pinned you down and said, I want to count to 10 while I talk to you. That's when people listen the most. I know it's true. You become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the things of God when God has got your attention. And one of the difficult things for Christians is when they're prospering is they go on away from God rather than staying close to God. So God has to get their attention. Even in Malachi, he said that them, the reason that you have all these problems in your fields and your farms and all this stuff going on is a curse. And the reason there's a curse is because you have not been giving your tithes and your offerings. Did he say that? Would you call that chastisement, that turned to a curse? That there's a judgment coming that is getting worse because you have forsaken God? And then people cry and wonder why nothing works for them, why their car breaks down, why everything's going wrong. Why is everything going wrong? Maybe it's because you haven't been putting God first. Stop and think about it the next time you find things going bad. It could be that. It could very well be that. But he bore our punishment so we could have peace with God and be free from all of this. The New Testament word for chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12, where we saw that word several times. We'll go over there now to the New Testament. New Testament word is paideia, P-A-I-D-E-A, where we get our word for schoolmaster, instructor, one who trains to lead a child. That's what it's all about. Thayer says about this in his Greek lexicon, English lexicon. He says, the whole education of children which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. So it's the whole education, not partial. Mind and morals. By the way of commands, admonitions, reproof, and even punishment. But notice, punishment is always at the end. It's not at the beginning. So it's cultivating discipline by correcting mistakes, teaching to restrain your passions, to abstain from lust, to take control of your emotions. A child that gets angry and kicks and spits and is angry, he needs to learn he can't do that. He'll grow up being that kind of child in society. One other Greek dictionary says this. Originally, this word was to bring up a child to educate, used of activity directed towards the moral and spiritual nurture and training of the child. So again, it's all about the nurture, moral training of mind and spirit. But it goes on to say, to influence conscience, will, and actions. Oh boy, do we get down to something there now? Because there's an influence that's coming from the correction that is becoming a conscious awareness within you, right versus wrong, causing you to make decisions by the act of your will to do right and not wrong. And that's what education is for. So when you teach people something, it is so they learn to do it the way that God says to do it, so they will be blessed as a result of that. So it's molding character by reproof. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We all know this scripture. All scripture is inspired. It's given by inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16. And profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruct us in righteousness. There's our word. The Scripture is the schoolmaster. The Scripture, the whole Bible, is our training manual. This is what we use to train, to educate, to discipline our children and to bring them up in the way of the Lord, to know right from wrong. And so again, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We see over here, we're familiar with this passage where it says, for parents, for fathers, to provoke not your children, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of, nurture is the word paideia. Bring them up in the chastisement. Most translators would say discipline, training, because that's what you're doing. Fathers are disciplining and training their children right from wrong. Don't let them have emotional outbursts. Don't let them talk back. Teach them to behave in the home so they'll behave when they go out. Give them free time to go out in the yard and run around and you do whatever, you know. But at the same time, you've got to teach them these principles. And when you do that, they grow up to be well-adjusted children like God wants them to be. So the parents need to really get this picture. It's not just spankings. It's not just whippings. You can overcorrect. So you got to be careful. What do you do when you tell a child 10 times and he still does it? I think you're dealing with the spirit. I think you're dealing with the spirit that is in that child. And the child, you need to pray for that child and cast that spirit out of that child. And don't tell me a child can't have a spirit. It can't. I've seen it. And if that child's got that spirit in it, it's going to keep on acting up. And your correction's not doing any good. You need to have the wisdom to be able to see through that and ask God to show you why it's just keep on going. And if a child's crying and crying and crying, and you're thinking, you know, what's wrong with the child? You keep trying to correct it, and you haven't changed his diaper, it's common sense. What'd you say? Hello? So some things you have to really stop and think about here, what's going on. Or maybe he's got a cold or something's going on. So I guess that's the time you pamper a little bit. But you still pray. And you believe God to deliver that child from that cold or whatever it is. So too many people are just too quick to spank, too quick because it's the easy way out. It's just the quick way out. Whap it! I told you. That's the easy way. Rather than saying, let's talk. Go for a walk and have another talk. Because what you're doing is instructing the child. And you're teaching it, I'm not going to tolerate this. It's not going to be good for you if you keep doing this. And that child's going to learn if you stick with this whole thing. So you're teaching it to restrain itself, whether it's appetites, whether it's wrong company, listening to wrong things, being around wrong people. You're teaching it carefully, cautiously, not to be critical or judgmental, but watch your associations. Watch what you say. Listen carefully. Pay attention to what's going on so that it doesn't come back upon you and hurt you. You can befriend other people and help them come out of their mire and tell them that's wrong too. Teach them those kind of things. So the basic meaning here is to teach with words and to correct with action. But first it must be teaching before you correct. And then correction can come in also by an admonition. It can come in by, you know, again, repeating something and warning somebody. So you teach them to bring, you know, how many of you women need to bring your emotions under control? Oh, I got a few responses. Women are very emotional. I'm stepping in a barnyard, I know it. I can smell it coming. Women are emotional creatures. It's the way God made them to be. But at the same time, God wants the women to learn to bring their emotions under control. You know, I'll get into witchcraft somewhere down the road, and it's all about using your emotions sometimes to manipulate somebody else and put a guilt trip on them. And women can do that better than anybody else. Sorry, they can. And it becomes witchcraft to control. Oh, honey, don't all honey me. You got a problem here and you need to deal with it in your life because all you're doing is messing up your marriage. When God made Adam, he barked the woman out of Adam. And now when you get married, you become a heart, one heart with two cells. You're beat together. You're living, I mean, you're one. And God united you that way. And he wants you to learn as a woman to be in submission to the man. Now, I pulled my family file out the other day and started going through it and thinking, I need to teach on this again. I really do. But we will. It's going to be painful because teaching can be painful sometimes, can't it? Because society has told us that wear the breeches. You come a long ways, babe. And society has told us to be your own woman. Be independent. That is wrong. The Bible does not teach those things. The Bible teaches you to be in submission to your husband. Now, you know how all that goes together. Don't mean to get off track. But you've got to teach not only your children, we have to in this church, teach everybody in this church as well as myself. Keep your emotions restrained. You don't have to fly off the handle and swing at everybody and throw rotten eggs. You don't have to curse at people and scream at people and yell at people. You need to teach people and to warn and to admonish them and to learn to get along and to love one another in the Lord. But at the same time, we feel like sometimes God has to correct us. He tells them over there with all authority to correct and to rebuke and to admonish these people. That's the authority of a pastor to do those things. So the importance of learning the lesson is so you can change from the emotional response to the quiet, still heart response, the will. Our emotions too often get in the way. And we right away, our anger comes in, our feelings get into play, and we start running our mouth, criticizing and saying something or murmuring rather than thinking it through. I saw, I considered, I looked. And I received instruction. That's all we want. But when you're not receiving it, then you're provoking God. Do you believe that? They provoked him in the wilderness. And you can provoke God to what? To wrath. Do you want to do that? Do you want to see how far you can push God? Do you want to see how far you can go and get away with something before God will do something? Go right ahead. But I'm warning you. It's going to be painful. I guarantee you it'll be painful. But the whole motive is love. Faith works by love. And that's the reason you do it, because you really have a love for what God wants you to do. And so if you pay attention, you learn, you become stable. Acts 7:22, we see here, we see the word, how it was used, instruction in the New Testament, nurture. Acts 7:22, it's used here of learned. Acts 7:22. And Moses, who learned in all wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And Moses learned. Education. He's brought up in Pharaoh's court. This man had knowledge beyond what we know of today, even I believe, because Egypt was a pretty well-advanced society. And you look here, he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And was mighty in words and deeds. So he learned something. So again, this is what we see, that the word chastisement includes teaching, discipline, correction, but learn. What have you learned? Because if you teach and people learn nothing, remember in Ephesians 4:20, I think, you have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned to lie. You haven't learned to cheat. You haven't learned to be rebellious and disobedient. Go your own way. You haven't learned to murmur and complain. You've learned to restrain those things. You've learned to overcome those things. You've learned to ask God to forgive you when you do. That's what you have learned. That's what you've been taught. But what have you learned? And sometimes this whole thing comes down to God has to teach you some other lessons. Acts 22 and verse 3, it speaks about Paul, how he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a man of a high stature, a well-educated man. But the whole role of an educator is to be able to teach people so they learn something. And this is what it says about Paul. Like a man who's going to go into the armed forces, what does he do when he goes in? He goes to boot camp, which is called training, discipline. You're learning how to survive. You're learning how to use your weapons. You're learning how to discern the enemy. You're learning something. They put you into the actual, you know, combat and things so that you can learn warfare and strategy. That's what they do. And you come out of that boot camp, graduate, ready to go out to the real actual war, if it's necessary. But where did you learn? You were educated by people who'd been out there into some very precarious situations and difficult hardships and survived. And these are the men that stand over you teaching these things, and they're hard on you, aren't they? What does a coach do in a basketball team or football team? Is he not disciplining his people so that they will win? Teaching them to be a team, teaching them that they have to bring forth some effort in their life and that they have to learn how to apply the principles in the game? And how do you know they learned that? Put them out on the field. And you'll see what they learned. You'll see how good they are. And the same thing with us. We're taught here, then we go out into the field. Now let's see what you learned. Let's see what you really know. And when you find yourself not doing well, it's because you heard it, but it's not down here. Something's not right. The question is, are you paying attention? Are you listening? Are you teachable? Because if you are, it'll get to you and it'll change your life. And so you have to be ready for your role in life. You're teaching your children to be ready for their role in life. You're teaching your young daughters and your young boys. You're teaching them to grow up and to be husbands and wives and mothers and fathers in society. You're teaching them what their role in life is. I'm not talking about what kind of job they'll have, but just their role in a marriage, in a relationship. And that's part of our responsibility in this life to do those things. And so, again, it's all about learning. David said in Psalms 119, verse 67, he said, I've been afflicted, but I went astray. Then he goes on down, and I think about verse 70, 73 somewhere, and he says there, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, suppose you got a spanking every time you did something wrong. I don't think it would be productive. But how about a correction? How about another teaching? How about God sitting you down and instructing you a little more? Have you learned your lesson? You need to get a hold of this because this is what life is all about. If you want to be blessed and prosperous and victorious, you got to quit playing games with God and find out what the Bible says. And even David said in Psalms 118, verse 18, he said, you've chastened me sore, but you have not given me over to death. Now you look at David's life, what David did, and you know that he was wrong. He committed adultery, and then he covered it up with murder. And he's talking about here, you have chastened me sore, but you did not give me over to death. And you see, God's objective in all chastisement is to bring correction so you return to God. That's what it's all about. A correction that makes you return to God and learn your lesson. That's what it's all about. Now, we get into 1 Corinthians 11. Because it can come to death. But that ain't what God wants. I'm telling you, get that part out of your mind as far away as you can, but don't let it go out completely. Because way back down the line, you got to think, I fear God. We'll come back to all of that. Even David said this in Psalm 38, verse 1. Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me with thy hot displeasure. So if you're going to chasten me, like my son said to me one time when I came in him with a belt, he said, Daddy, Daddy, please, please, I love you, I love you. Because he knew what that belt meant. He knew exactly what it meant. And he feared it. And this is what I get a picture of David saying, well, Lord, rebuke me, but not, oh, Lord, don't do it in your wrath, not in your hot displeasure. Lord, lovingly. But he still chastened him, didn't he? And you look at that and you see, oh, my, how could that? That's pretty horrible stuff there. But it's what the Bible says. Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24 says, Jeremiah makes this statement, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. That is, man don't know how to direct his steps. This is Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. He needs God to correct his steps. But he goes on to say, there is not a man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in anger. And so what is he saying there? I think he's saying, chasten me with righteousness, chasing me with justice. That's what judgment means. I want a fair session in court. I want you to look and evaluate my life and keep me from going astray. And if I need correction, then do it. But do it fairly and justly. And so that's what it means to chasten according to what is right on God's terms. And that's what God does. God always chases us right. He knows the chastisement that will fit you in the situation you're in. And he will not allow you to go through more than you can handle. You can be sure of that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. You see, as I'm going down this list, how each one of these things is just it's learning something. It's instruction, it's training, nurture. Getting down to this learning part of it where you can see it comes to a place where it can get serious. We don't want it to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. He speaks here of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they might learn, the word paideia, not to blaspheme. He delivered them to who? Did you see that? You mean to tell me that Paul had the authority to turn somebody over to Satan? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Who wants to do that? Nobody. But we have the authority to do that if it's necessary. And that's how sobering this comes. But he said that they might learn some. So chastening can be corrective to bring a man back to God. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5 talks about it, that fornicator. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So God is preserving his people. That's what it tells me. He's preserving that person. But he's also teaching them a lesson. You cannot do this. It's wrong. It is a bad testimony. It blasphemes the name of Christ. Don't do it. And that person we see later on in 2 Corinthians who repented and came back. Restored back. So the objective of God is always to turn you. The objective of God is always to get you on the right path. It's never the objective of God to destroy or to harm anybody. But God will, if he has to, in order to preserve you for eternity, take you. And you better be thankful for that. At the end of the whole thing, you will be. Guarantee you will be. So what if you don't submit to the Father's love and correction? Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see that God reveals himself as a loving Father, long-suffering, sending. Look at 2 Chronicles 36 very quickly. 2 Chronicles 36. He sends the prophets to tell the people. This is in time of chastisement here. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their father sent to them by the messengers rising up early and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling. It was because of compassion that God sent his word to heal them and deliver them from destruction. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, misused the prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against the people till there was no remedy, no healing. Now you tell me what the motivation there. God's motivation was to turn them. But they rejected the prophets. They killed them, mocked them, and did all of these things. So he sends that message to teach and to correct. In Proverbs 29, verse 1 says, stiffens his neck, which means hardens his heart towards the Lord, he'll be cut off suddenly without remedy. Same thing this says. That's why stubbornness and rebellion and a hard heart is so bad. It is really not a good sign, is it? And unbelief is a part of that in Hebrews chapter 3. So God wants us to learn things, to instruct, so we'll learn, grow up, and mature, and be well-rounded, mature Christians in life. Punishment is not the primary meaning, but it can come to that. God forbid that it ever has to come to that. I know that God can put a person down, that he can cause things to happen in their life. We've seen that. But every time I've seen it happen to anybody that had any spirituality about them, God brought them out of it. He brought them out of that. And I believe that for people of God that hear this word, that they're learning something, that God is for you, he's not against you, that he loves you and he cares about you, and he wants to bring you into a higher place. He wants to produce the peaceable fruits of righteousness. He wants you to realize that he wants you to grow up and learn your lessons in life. Next week, I want you to read two passages of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 11 and Hebrews 12, down to verse 14. We'll go into that and explaining them because there's where you're getting into 1 Corinthians 11 is a very serious passage, sobering. And Hebrews 12 is explaining to us exactly in very clear language what God wants to produce as far as results are concerned. And he wants to train us by our hardships. A man will never learn anything who has an easy life. If you think that the Christian life is just an easy pie in the sky, you're wrong. It is not. It is with difficulty that the righteous make it into the kingdom of God. But that difficulty trains you. It trains you to rely upon him. It changes your character. It molds you. It makes you into somebody who is useful in the master's hands. And I would think we would all want that. So take seriously, because it tells us not to take lightly the chastening of the Lord. So let's get a better attitude about it all and realize that God just simply wants to train us so we'll grow up and be mature. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to correct us, and to instruct us, and to warn us, to rebuke us, whatever is necessary, Lord, for us to hear you and to receive the engrafted word that can save our souls. We ask you, Lord, to do it. We know that you are kind and gracious and long-suffering with us, but we ask you, Lord, to spare nothing for our feelings, to spare nothing for our emotions. Speak to our hearts, to our spirit, and train us in your ways to the end that we could have your favor in our lives and be useful vessels and ambassadors of Christ in this world. In Jesus' name.